Good morning. I want you to listen to these words written by Chuck Swindoll in his book, Strengthening Your Grip. See if you agree with this or not. He writes, "Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. Attitude keeps me going or cripples me. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitude is right, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, or no challenge too great for me." Do you agree with that? Regardless of life circumstances, it's attitude that we bring. That's what makes the difference in our lives. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody this morning to share with you an incredible story. The person I want to introduce to you, his name is Virginia, and she faced a circumstance that is very similar to certain ones that we face every day, and her experience is not entirely unique. It's a little unique in that she had a pretty big need. The solution to that need appeared, but she had to choose to act and think in a certain way. She had to choose her attitude in order to be able to do the right thing. Virginia came to our attention through our Real Life Center in East Austin. We've got a ministry there. A couple of our pastors work in that area, Pastor Mike Shine and Pastor Saul Scaff. And Mike's going to set up the story for you. So listen to Virginia's story. And I just have to warn you, she's pretty emotional. So just be prepared.
Hi, I'm Mike Shine, pastor for the ministries in East Austin. I've had the privilege of working out there for about the last 5 years. And during that time, we've had just a great opportunity to meet people. And one of the venues we use is the food bank. And through that, I met Virginia and just been really blessed by her and her life. And so we started praying about how we could help her, and I contacted Habitat for Humanity and said, "Hey, listen, I've got this lady that's just a wonderful lady, and her house is kind of coming apart, but the property's still worth some money. It's worth investing in. Would you guys consider coming down here and taking a look at it?" But he didn't seem to be that interested in it. And then we heard about the home makeover program was coming to Austin, and so Pastor Saul wrote a little letter kind of describing her situation and who she was and why it'd be a good thing to use her. And we were praying about how God could use this and what an awesome opportunity that would be. And just her testimony and the things that she's doing in the community and what have you. And that kind of fell through too. And so we were just kind of like, "Man, I don't know, God. I don't know. Don't have the resources to be able to fix her house up. Don't have the people or to be able to do the work and stuff." So every once in a while I'd go over there and I'd fix the sink and, you know, fix this or fix that, just, you know, when I had time. Then here just recently, she tells me about this amazing story about finding $35,000.
And one day the grandbaby and I, she wanted to go and ride her bike. And I told her we could. We went to the park. And while she was riding, I was just walking and praying and asking the Lord, "Please help me. I was standing in a need of a really and truly a blessing. I need a finance blessing. I needed a car, and I still need a car. I needed some tires on my car. I need a roof on my house. And I just needed a lot of things." And while we were in the park, I saw this big old raggedy thing. It was about this long, and it may be about that wide. And I said, oh, that's an old cigar box or something. The baby rolled on the other side of it. So I walked, and then I turned and went back to that thing. I thought it was a cigar box. And when I got there, it was a purse, billfold, and it had a change on it. And I stood there and I looked at it, and it was full of money. And I cried and I cried and I grabbed the baby. I said, we have to go, we have to go. And I went home and I put her in the playroom. And I went in my bedroom, took the money out, and I just spread it out on my bed. And I spread the checks out, I spread the change out. And after I spread it all up and out, I had $35,000 of checks and money. And I said, oh Lord, have you blessed me with all this money? I can get a roof. I can get four tires on my car. I can get a wash and a dryer. I was so happy. I just knew the Lord had blessed me. I called one of my prayer partners. I said, Sister Flanoy, I know you're busy, but do you just have a moment with me, please? And she said, yes. So I told her what had happened. And she said, where did you find it? I said, in the park. And she said, first of all, is his driving license in there? I said, yes. He said, any kind of identification? I said, yes. She said, Virginia, you call yourself a Christian, right? I said, I am. She said, well, let me tell you this. God so loved this world, he gave his only begotten son. But I do not believe the Lord give you all of that man's money and neither those checks. And she said, you can call him and tell him you have it. I said, no, I can take the bills, the money, get my roof done, get a wash and a dryer, get four tires on my car. Either I get the two that I need real bad, and the other two I won't do it. I was just laying there saying what I could do with the money. But the checks, I would call him and tell him I found it, but I found the checks and not the money. She said, you're lying. You would be lying. And the Lord don't want that. She said, you think about it, and I'm going to be praying for you. I kept that man's billfold and all of his money 4 days and 4 nights. And I did talk to the Lord. He said, my child, I've heard your cry many times, and I came to see about you. It's not yours. You need to return it.
Now, what's Virginia's struggle? She's embroiled in a battle of the mind. Am I going to view this as a blessing from heaven to meet my needs and take care of me? Or am I going to view this as an opportunity for me to demonstrate character, tell the truth, and be a witness for Jesus Christ? And for 4 days, she's locked in this battle that's raging in her mind. What's my attitude toward this money going to be? What's my attitude toward my circumstances going to be? How am I going to view and how am I going to think about what just transpired in my life? Now, we'll come back to Virginia's story in just a few minutes after this commercial break, which is going to be the sermon. But I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, because we're going to look at two verses where Paul talks specifically about this kind of situation and how it affects us, because each and every day we're always faced with various situations where the struggle in the mind and then the struggle in the actions come to bear. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, in verse 8, he gives us a principle, and the principle is this: what I think about profoundly influences my decisions. What I think about, what's going on in my head, the attitude of my mind, will have a profound effect, an impact on my decisions, what I decide to do. And we know that this is true. I mean, all day long, constantly, we're thinking about things. And what we tend to think about typically will shape our decisions. I mean, every day I get up, come in to the office, begin my day of work, and typically on my calendar slated every day is when I get home, I'm supposed to work out. Now, if I get up in the morning and I go to work and I'm thinking during the course of the day, you know, I'm going to get to work out. At the end of the day, it's going to be good for me. It's going to be healthy. You know, how am I going to maintain this incredible physique that I have, you know, if I don't work out on a regular basis? And I spend the day looking forward to that as a normal part of the experience of my life that's valuable and healthy and good for me. Chances are when 4:30, 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, I'm working a little late tonight, boy, I'm tired, feel bad. Chances are, if my attitude has been tuned in to that activity and I've been thinking positively about it, my tendency to work out goes way up. If I get up in the morning and I'm thinking about, you know, a hard weekend, long day, it's going to be tiring, you know, and you know, what I'd love to do when I get home tonight is eat a big steak, salmon, cheesecake. And that's what I think about all day long. What's the probability that I'm going to want to go sweat and hurt and experience all that pain? What happens in here has a profound influence on what we do out here. And so what takes place here is very, very important. And that's what Paul says. He says that there are some things that are of a high nature. And those are the kind of things that we need to be thinking about. We need to train our mind to gravitate toward those big concepts, those big truths, those big values, those things that make a huge difference. We need to think that way, and we need to do it on an ongoing basis. Now, he gives us a list of things to think about. He starts each of these with a whatever. So the category is pretty broad. And what I want to do is just take a few minutes to quickly run down the list of these characteristics. And here's how you can help me and help yourself. As we go through each one, I want you to try to think of a personal example in your life of what one of these would be. In fact, you might want to just get out your outline and write on your outline a personal example about what this would look like, one of the things that kind of hit you as we talk through these. We're going to go really fast, so we'll dive in together. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." What is true? The word true refers to that which is real, that which corresponds to reality, not what is illusionary, what is delusional. It's those things that are true that you can really plant your feet in, and you know that they're going to come about. An example that comes to me is, I think, well, you know, if I just had $1 million in the bank, I'd be happy. Now, how many people with $1 million in the bank are ecstatic? You say, well, they're happier than me. See, you've been thinking the wrong thing. You've been thinking the wrong thing. That's delusional thinking. We know that no amount of money in and of itself brings happiness. But a lot of us spend time thinking that way. That's not true. What would be an example of thinking about something that is real, that you can sink your teeth into, that's reliable, that'll never let you down? Those are the kind of things we need to think about. Second one he gives us is that which is noble, not the Peace Prize. Sorry about that on your outline. that which is noble. The word noble means the honorable thing to do. It is of high value. The opposite of that would be that which is cheap, or that which is flippant. That which is cheap, or that which is flippant, that which has low value. One of the things I think about in our culture is the whole discussion of sexuality and sex. Now, God created sex as a beautiful, beautiful, noble thing to be shared in the intimacy of a relationship. And God places a high value on it. And yet, in our culture, it frequently comes up in humorous contexts and dirty jokes and filthy humor. And that's taking something that is a big, wonderful thing and kind of bringing it down, cheapening its value and its importance. Think of an example of something that you would think about in a noble way. In a noble way. Third, he says, whatever is right. The word right literally means to do my duty or to do the right thing. It's whatever in any given situation I'm supposed to do because it's the right thing to do. It's the duty-oriented thing to do. You know, I think for myself, an example of that is, as a citizen of the United States, I've been given this privilege of voting. And I think of how many times, you know, I haven't been paying attention to a local race, or I haven't bothered to get informed. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, to go to the polls would interrupt my day. Well, that's a failure to do my duty, to live up to this privilege that I have of being a citizen of this great United States. It's not doing what's right. It's just shirking my responsibility. What's an example for you of something you would say, that's the right thing? Think about doing the right thing in the given situations you find yourself in. The next one he gives us is pure. The word pure refers to that which is so clean that it might be brought into the presence of God. That which is so clean that it might be brought into the presence of God. You know, I wonder, how about Saturday night behavior and Sunday morning attendance? You ever skip church on Sunday morning because you don't feel very clean coming into the presence of God based on your behavior? Or maybe it's Monday morning for you. What's an example of being pure and living pure and having a pure mentality? Think about these things. Lovely is the next word, the next description. The word lovely is that which is attractive, that which calls forth this love or this adoration. When you see it, you just feel for it, and you are attracted to it, and you love it. It's lovely. It's something that draws you in. The opposite of that would be something that is ugly, something that is critical, something that is spoiled in nature. You know, one of the things that's really saddened me recently is just to watch some of our beautiful young debutantes and some of our beautiful young popular people who, when you first see them in public, you think, oh, youth and beauty, and you're attracted to them, only to watch the lifestyle of some of these folks and how it's just destroyed them and it's deteriorated them. And you see the pictures afterwards and you go, whoa, that just shouldn't be that way. That's just ugly. What's the behavior and the characteristics that would be attractive to draw people in? That's lovely. The next word is admirable. I love this word. The word admirable refers to things that are worth hearing about by us and by God. Things that are worth hearing about. Things that could be told that you would say, wow, that's a great story. Or, man, that person's really impressive. Or what she said or what she did, wow, that's of a quality that story needs to be told again and again and again. What are the kind of things from your life and your experience that, boy, you embrace that, you think about that, you live that out, it would be something worth telling. Something that your mama would want to hear about of you. Finally, he wraps it up by saying, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. The word excellent refers to all the virtues, all of the things. What are those things that are excellent? Praiseworthy refers to that which would be told and retold over and over again. What Paul is telling us is that if we spend our time and spend our lives thinking about those kind of thoughts, we spend our time thinking about doing those kind of things, what's going to flow from that are actions that have a powerful impact on our lives. In fact, in verse 9, he gives us the second principle. And the second principle is what I do determines whether or not I experience the, what I'm calling the high life. The low life would be the life that just takes care of me. The high life would be the noble life, the life of value, the admirable life, the beautiful life, the life that people are attracted to. And what Paul tells us in verse 9 is that we need to do, or we need to act upon those things that are valuable. In fact, look what he says. He says, whatever you have learned or received, that is by my teaching, or whatever you've heard or seen in me, that is by my example. As you listen to the word of God being taught, as you follow the instruction, as you see godly examples, the responsibility, he says, is to put it into practice. To put it into practice. Now, I want you to see the second half of Virginia's story and her struggle to think and to put into practice the noble things that she's faced with. Let's watch together.
So I called a man, and he was real ugly. You didn't find nothing of mine. I said, yes, sir, I did. And I told him where I lived, 1171. He said, for some reason, I don't want to believe you. What was in it? And I was telling him the money and the checks and bills and things. Where you live? And I told him again, I'm on my way. And it didn't take him 3 minutes to come to my house. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting outside with the wallet. And I had a big house dress. I had it kind of behind me. And he said, are you a Virginia Scouts? I said, yes, I am. He said, you live here? I said, yes, I do. He said, did you call someone and tell them that you had found a wallet? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, I'm the one. This great big old truck sounded like a bus coming up to my board. And I said, this man couldn't be driving this big old truck. So in here, he got out. He said, let me see the wallet. So I showed him the wallet. He looked at me like he was really angry because I found the purse. And he said, give it to me. And I, you know, handed it to him. And he gave it to his wife. The lady was sitting inside of the truck. I said, well, I didn't take nothing out of it. I wanted to say I wanted to, though. But I didn't. I said, I didn't take anything out. And he said, well, why would you call me? I said, well, first of all, I'm a Christian. And second, that I know the Lord will bless me if I be honest. And I really wanted to tell him that I didn't want to be honest. But I couldn't say it. He took his wallet, and I asked the lady, I said, everything's there? And she said, I'm still counting. And he got in the truck, and I stood outside. And he said, yes, everything's there. He said, you live here by yourself? I said, yes, I do. He said, is this your homestead? I said, yes, it is. He said, okay, thank you. I said, you're welcome. And I was looking forward for him giving me at least $50 for gas. He didn't give me anything, and he pulled off. I went inside, and I cried, and I talked to the Lord. And I told the Lord, I said, if you're so good and so kind to me, at least he gave me something. I was so honest, and I was so for real with him, and he wasn't with me, Lord. Why me, Lord? Why I look like every time I turn around, I get chicken feed, but thank you. Nobody's never been nice to me. And I just went to really, truly fussing at the Lord. I was so hurt because I was really hurt because he did me like that. And he talked to me like, you know, he didn't care. And he told me, he said, you kind of people's, I never, never liked, never cared anything about it. I said, well, what have I done? I haven't did anything. I just found your wallet. He said, well, I just hated you kind of folks. I hated you all. So he left, like I said. And it took him 5 months he came to my house and he says, Virginia Scales here. I said, I'm Virginia Scales. He said, you're the same one that found my wallet. I said, yes, I am. He said to me, he said, I'm bringing my plumbers and my builders over here to remodel your house. And I couldn't believe him. I thought he was lying to me. He took it 5 months. 5 months. In 5 months, they give me a new bathroom. They give me a new roof. They put cement around the bottom of my house where the cars and things had ran into my house. I live on the corner. I couldn't believe it. He told me that he was going to try to help me. And the other day he came over and built me a deck. And I asked him, why are you building me a deck? He said, you've been very nice to me. Why I can't be nice to you?
But the amazing thing was is that, you know, when the guy came back and he says, I haven't been to church. You know, since 1955, I think it was, when his mom passed away. And that, you know, Virginia had told him that she had prayed about giving this money back. And he said to her, he goes, you have no idea what you've done to me. Because apparently this is a man who really does not appreciate, you know, the African-American culture at all. And really thought that, you know, that this money would be totally lost. And it was a miracle, you know, really, realistically, it's a miracle that she found the wallet and someone else didn't.
You know, I've been serving the Lord a long time, but I know he has helped me in so many, many ways, but I can see the results now. You know, how God comes, you never know how he gonna come. You never know how he gonna bless you. But you know, God knows when to give you blessings. You can't rush him and you can't tell him. He knows exactly what to do and when to do and how to do.
Okay, leave it to the preacher to analyze a great story. But that's what I'm going to do, because we need to see it through the eyes of this passage that we're looking at. She was in the middle of a dilemma, and what she was thinking about shaped her decisions. And for four days, it was, is this money God's answer to my prayers to meet my needs? Or is this money somebody else's? And God has entrusted it to me to get it back to the individual because I'm a Christian, I'm an honest person, and it doesn't belong to me. And in the mind, those two attitudes, that way of thinking, which way am I going to go? Am I going to go with the thing that takes care of me? Or am I going to go with the thing that I know is the right thing to do? And after 4 days of wrestling and talking to a good friend, and I hope every one of you have a friend who will tell you the truth, because if you don't, you're in real trouble. After talking to a friend and then talking to God for 4 days, God led her to do the right thing, and she gave the wallet back. Now, what happened as a result of that is extremely significant. And we might immediately think that the new roof on the house or the deck in the back was the big deal, but those are minor byproducts of something much more significant. Look in verse 9, and verse 9 ends with these words, "And the God of peace will be with you." Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. When the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about the presence of harmony. Peace is the state of shalom, where our relationship with God is in harmony and our relationship with our fellow man is in harmony. And what this passage, what Paul is telling us, is that when we gravitate to lofty thinking, when we gravitate to lofty actions, what that will create in our world is a sense of harmony, where our connection to God is intact and our harmony with Him is intact, but also our harmony with our fellow man will be intact as well. When we gravitate toward the lower things, the selfish things of life, we break our relationship with God in the sense that we get in a power struggle with Him, and we oftentimes humiliate, isolate, trample upon our human relationships, and our life is not filled with shalom, with harmony. It's broken up. Now, here's the significance of the story. We have a man who's angry at God. Said he hadn't been to church since his mother died in 1955. He meets a Christian who does the right thing. And for 5 months, that eats at his soul. Maybe I've been wrong about God. In addition to that, not only did Virginia represent Christians and represent God, but she also represented African Americans. Because here's a guy that not only is biased and hateful toward God, here's a guy that also hates African Americans. And little did she know that when she was doing the right thing, it was forcing this man to wrestle with, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe my prejudice is unfounded. You see, for this individual, harmony with God, harmony with fellow man, that was all at stake. And in her mind, do I give the money back or do I not give the money back, was all she really saw at the time. Little did she know the impact of that decision on the life of an individual. And it took 5 months. In fact, the guy said, Virginia, you don't know what you've done. You've ruined my life. What does that mean? That means no longer can I reject God and no longer can I hate my fellow man. And the roof on the house and the deck in the back, that was simply the overflow of what was taking place in that individual. And see, the challenge that's put before us is when we think low thoughts and live low living, do low deeds, self-focused, we live in a real small bubble of existence. But when we transcend that and we begin to grapple with what are the big, noble, lofty concepts of life, what would be the actions or the behavior that go along with that, and then do the right thing, do the noble thing, do the praiseworthy thing, do the admirable thing, do the beautiful or lovely thing, what happens is the God of peace, the God who creates harmony, is with us. And that's what we experience. As we wrap up today, let me give you three very specific pieces of application so you can take this home and begin to apply it. First application is to take control of your downtime thinking. Take control of your downtime thinking. We all daydream. We all think about things. What we think about has a big influence on what we do. And so when you're just thinking, ask yourself the question, is what's going on in my head, what I'm daydreaming about, what I'm pondering, what I'm excited about, what's taking place in my head, would that fit these characteristics of the high life? Take control of that. You can literally train your mind to weed out, day by day, through deliberate choice, weed out the things that would take you on the low road and begin to think about the things that would take you higher. Second point of application is, take on superhero status. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I know for the guys in the room, every one of you at some point in time when you were sitting in your second or third grade class started thinking to yourself, man, I wish I was Superman. You know, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. If I had those qualities and I could fly and I had X-ray vision, I would go out and I'd save the world and everybody would say, wow. And they'd tell stories about me. And I would be able to get the girl. Some of you are still hoping to become Superman. I don't know if women ever think that way, but guys think that way. If only I was a superhero in the story of my life. And you know what? You think about these kind of things and you act upon them, there will be stories to tell about your life. Now, those stories may not get told in the Austin American Statesman, but they're going to get told throughout eternity. They'll be inspiring. You can do noble, lofty things with your life. Be the superhero of this incredible gift that God has given you called your life. And the God of peace will be with you to empower you to do that. Third principle or application is cultivate an action orientation. Cultivate an action orientation. In other words, when you think about something you should do, when you hear a challenge and what comes to your mind is, you know, I need to do something about that. What I'm saying is go do it rather than just think about it and try to feel good about yourself that you had the thought in the first place, which is what a lot of us do. Oh, yeah, I ought to do that. Oh, well, because I had a good motive, then I must be a good person. Go do it. Become the kind of person that when you hear a sermon and what comes to your mind is, I need to reconcile the relationship, I need to take the phone call, I need to get more involved, I need to follow through, I need to speak up, I need to get down. Whatever it is, that you make a plan to immediately go do it. Execute immediately. And develop a lifestyle, cultivate this behavior that when I hear something and I know it's the right thing, when I think of something and I know it's the right thing, I go out and I do something. Sometimes it's even just a little thing will move you forward in becoming what God has called you to be. Be the kind of person that thinks and that acts in this divine drama that God has placed before you, called your life. And what will determine that is, do you run with attitude? What's your attitude right now? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you are the kind of God that in Jesus Christ you've given us your Son, you've given us forgiveness, you've given us eternal life. And when our passion is to know and embrace Jesus, to think his thoughts, and to live his life, Father, we know that supernatural things will happen in our world. We praise you that you are the God who gives us this chance. And may we embrace it wholeheartedly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.